You probably don't remember, but that in the last two times that I was behind this pulpit, I preached from the book of Amos. And the first message was, prepare to meet your God. And the second message was, a famine in the land. And this morning, we take another look at Amos chapter 6. At ease in Zion. We begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Amos. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie in beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches. And eat lambs from the flocks, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs on the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those that go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. O Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have spurned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lo Debar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation. O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebanon, from Libo Hamath, to the brook of the Arabah. So far the reading of God's most holy word. The words of our text are the very first verse, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria, the notable man, the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're once again in a political situation. We just had the primary, and we will soon have the midterm election. And the politicians today, they talk about very often about the American dream. Exactly what is the American dream? For many, all it means, the American dream, is to own your own home. To be able to enjoy and the pleasures and participate in the pleasures of life. Or to have enough savings in the bank so that you can enjoy a comfortable retirement. Many people, that's the American dream. It's all about material things. And even we as Christians, we are often guilty of dreaming that dream. And so let me ask you, what is your dream for our nation? I know that many of you, just like myself, are very concerned about the future of what kind of society our children and grandchildren are growing up in. Should we not be dreaming of a reformation? A reformation sweeping our nation in which the people repent of their wicked ways and turn to God and again live by the principles and the morals and the values of our nation on which our nation was founded. Principles and values and our Constitution, the Bill of Rights that still reflect the teachings of the Word of God. You see, I believe that our American dream is best expressed in 478, the hymn 478 in our Psalter hymnal. From ocean unto ocean, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, our land shall own thee, Lord, shall acknowledge thee, Lord, and fill with true devotion obey thy sovereign word. Shouldn't that be our dream for our nation? If everyone would acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and would obey the sovereign word, what a different nation we would be. What a blessing it would be if all those who consider themselves Christians from ocean to ocean would flock to the church on the Lord's Day and pray and sing together and be instructed by the Word of God. What if everyone in our nation was filled with true devotion, fired up to obey God's sovereign Word? What a difference that would make. That would mean eliminating anything that clashes with the Word of God. Abortion. Same-sex marriage. Divorce. Family breakdown. Sexual abuse. Now, shouldn't that be our dream? Then we would not worry so much about the economy, the ups and downs of the stock market, and all the material things of this life. Did Jesus himself not promise, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of these things, such as food, clothing, and shelter, all the basic necessities of life will be given to you as well. Matthew 6, verse 33. Perhaps some of you say this is an impossible dream. Perhaps you're right, but that's not a reason to be indifferent. Should we go along with the current trend without ever voicing our objections and opposition? Should we not be fired up instead and fight for the honor of our Lord? Too many people don't want to get involved. They're comfortable in their own little world. Many in the church, and when I use the word church, I'm not necessarily directing it to a congregation or even a denomination, a certain denomination, but the church as a whole. The church as a whole. We're suffering, the church is suffering today from a disease that Amos is describing in our text this morning. The disease known as complacency, which is just another word for being at ease. And that's our theme for this morning, to be at ease in Zion. The first thing that we'll look at this morning is the identity of those who are at ease. And secondly, the reason why people are living at ease. And thirdly, the consequences of living at ease. The identity, the reason, the consequences of being at ease. Why are people living at ease? Who are they? Although the prophet Amos, the farmer of Tekoa, you remember, he had spoken in the earlier chapters mainly to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But here in this chapter, he also includes Judah. He says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." And Zion is just another name for Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah. And Amos asks, "Woe to you who trust in Mount Samaria." And so he's addressing Judah, but also the 10 northern tribes which broke away from Judah, and they made Samaria their capital city. And since Samaria was built on a slight mountain, it is referred to as Mount Samaria. Now notice that Amos in our text is specifically addressing the notable, the elite, the upper class, the kind of people who have the most influence on a nation. He directs the words to the leaders in high position. We would say today that he's addressing those people in government and in church, in the world of business, entertainment. All those people, those kind of people that have an impact on the culture of a nation. Another thing that we notice that these notable men, these leaders, are men of the first of the nation, according to our text. In other words, Amos is not addressing his message to some strange or foreign nation. No, he's addressing his words to the leaders of the first of the nation. Okay, of all the nations, which nation is rightfully called the first? Of course, the nation of Israel. Because Israel was the nation which God in His sovereign grace had chosen to be His special people, His peculiar people, with whom He had made a covenant. The nation through whom God would fulfill His promise to Father Abraham. The nation through whom all the other nations and all the other families in the earth would be blessed. Amos is therefore addressing the leaders of one and the only nation from whose bosom God had chosen the Savior would come, the Messiah, who would be a blessing to the rest of the world, the rest and all the rest of the nations. And so Amos is speaking here in our text to these notable men, men in leading positions, who had a very important role in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. The priests, the prophets, the nobles of the country, the rulers, the king. Amos makes another observation about the identity of these people who are at ease in Zion. He says, they are those to whom the people of Israel would come. In other words, these so-called notable men were the leaders the average cities would look up to. They were the ones the poor and the oppressed would seek for help, for encouragement and advice. They were the people whom they expected justice in the courts. They were the kind of people they expected leadership in religious affairs and in political matters. You see, these notable men had a great responsibility because they were the leaders of God's chosen people. They were the first in the of the most important nation through whom all the families would be blessed, because from the Messiah would be born from their midst. Now, those are the people that were at ease in Zion. See, one reason that I chose, and I may have mentioned that in the other messages, the series of sermon on the book of Asia, because I find that the condition described here by Amos are so similar to our culture today. It doesn't mean that the U.S. is equivalent to the Old Testament Israel. Israel was the only theocratic nation. Israel was unique among all the nations. God chose her particularly to be his own peculiar people. But beloved, when we look back at our history, we were founded as a nation on biblical principles and values and morals. But I'm sure that if Amos was living today, he would say the same thing to the leaders of today, the politicians in Washington and Lansing, to the 9 men and women on the Supreme Court who have a very important and powerful position, as well as all the judges in lower courts, as well as those holding leading positions in churches. He would be addressing the professors and the teachers who teach the youth of our nation and our educational institutions. He would be addressing those people who produce music and movies which millions of people swallow and watch and listen to. You see, those are all the kind of people that Amos would refer to as notable men. The elite, the people who set the course in our society and contribute to the development of our culture. And to them, Amos says, "Woe to you who are at ease. Woe to you if you seemingly don't care how you carry out your leadership and the contribution, what impact they have upon the character of our nation. Woe to you who are indifferent what kind of role models you are to the average citizen." In other words, these notables, the leaders in Amos' day, they were living the equivalent of what we would call the American dream. If you read in chapter 6, as we read this morning, these were the people who lie on beds of ivory, verse 4. They eat lambs from the flock. They eat the best cast from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, who drink wine in bowls, and they use the most expensive perfume, anoint themselves with the finest oils. You see, beloved, these people were living and enjoying the comforts of life. They were given dinner parties with a buffet of choice food, with plenty of wine to drink. They were smelling of the finest perfume and the most expensive lotion, dancing to music and song that would fit the occasion. You see, in that sense, Amos could be addressing a group of politicians and religious leaders, entertainers and businessmen today. Isn't that how many people are living today? At ease, carefree. Another characteristic of those who were at ease in Zion was that, according to our text, they felt secure. They felt secure. You see, the Israelites regarded themselves as God's chosen people. They were the seed of Abraham. And so they believed that no harm could befall them. They considered themselves very religious. They faithfully brought their sacrifices. They observed certain prescribed feast days, and they were singing songs of praise to God. They thought of themselves that they were exempt from God's judgment. They felt secure, especially those in Zion, in Jerusalem. Because after all, in Jerusalem, they had the temple of God, symbolically representing that God dwelt in their midst. And they believed that God would not allow anything to happen to the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem. In Samaria, the capital of the 10 northern tribes, the people in Samaria thought they were also secure. But they were secure for a different reason, because of their military defense. You see, Samaria had very thick walls for protection. And not only that, but Samaria was built on a very steep hill. And there was only one road that led into the city. They felt secure because they believed that no enemy could ever attack them. And so both the people in Zion, in Jerusalem, and in Samaria, they all felt secure. But it was a false security, because in verse 2, Amos tells them, look at Calna, and look at Hamath and Gath. And these were cities, these were Philistine cities. And they also felt that they were secure because of their strong fortification. But God nevertheless destroyed them. And God is saying to the people in Samaria and to those in Zion, why should I protect you and not bring similar judgment upon you, who are just as sinful as these people in these Philistine cities? Now again, many people today, they feel secure. The economy is booming. Militarily, we are strong. We're reasonably a wealthy nation. Many people believe and trust and hope that nothing can ever happen to a nation like ours. But it's a false security for a nation that slowly and steadily removes any trace of worshiping the true God and wants to leave God out of our educational institutions and in public life. Such a nation robs itself of God's blessing and is on the way to destruction. Actually, it was encouraging. I read, and I hope it's true, that the president of our nation assigned this particular Sunday, Labor Day Sunday, for the churches to pray for our nation. That's encouraging. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, verse 3 provides us another characteristic of those people who are at ease. They're the kind of people, according to Amos' message that he received from God, they're the kind of people who put far away, far off, the day of doom, the day of disaster. You see, Amos had repeatedly, in the earlier chapters, he had repeatedly warned them that God would come to judge and punish them, and that their cities would be destroyed, just similar to this cities and of the Philistines. And he warned them that they would be carried off into captivity, and that applied especially to the notable ones, the Elite, the nobles and the rulers of Israel. And exactly that's what happened in the year 7022 BC, when the Assyrians swooped down upon Samaria. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, Zion, and the temple and the palaces of the kings were destroyed. In chapter 6, Amos states that some of these people brushed this notion of a coming day of disaster. They brushed that off from their minds. They didn't want to think about a day of disaster. Instead, let's enjoy the good life. Let's enjoy the here and now. The second half of verse 3 reads, "Who causes the seed of violence to come near," suggesting that by dismissing this notion of a coming day of judgment and continuing to live in sin and to do what is evil, that will only bring the day of reckoning, this day of judgment, to come sooner instead of being put far off. Now, isn't that exactly what the people are thinking today? Later, perhaps. I'll think about those days, but right now I want to enjoy life. Don't bother me about talking about the return of Jesus Christ, when he will come and the day of judgment will come, when everything I've accumulated in this life will be destroyed by fire. Don't remind me of that. They want to push it away, just like Amos says, as far away from their thoughts and minds as possible. My beloved, those were the kind of people that were living at ease in Zion. People of whom we would say today they were living the American dream. They were living in a life of luxury, of ease and pleasure, living in the false security that nothing could rob them of this good life. For after all, they were God's people, just like people argue today. God is love. He would not destroy his people. As in the days of Noah, they ate and they drank and they were merry. They gave no thought in the days of Noah that destruction and judgment would come. These are the notable men, the leaders, to whom the people looked up to. But in reality, these leaders were heartless, they were cruel. They didn't care how their conduct influenced the poor and the needy. They didn't realize that their behavior was destroying the nation. These leaders, the prophet, the priest, and the king, should have stood up and fought for the honor of God. They should have implemented and enforced God's law. After all, they were the first, they were the foremost among all the nation whom God had chosen for a very specific role in his plan of redemption, because from their bosom the promised Messiah would come. But they were at ease. They didn't care. They were oblivious to the role that God had assigned to them. Is it any different today? People chase after the American dream, living a life of fun. Oh yes, people say they profess to believe in God, but they tap along with the music and the lyrics that blaspheme God's name. People who think God is a God of love, who would not think of punishing them, even people who regard themselves as very decent people, who regard politicians and judges like these notable men, but who at the same time, without blinking an eye, adopt the agenda of the gay and the lesbians and abortion. How can they? In an article some time ago already, and the Christian Renewal, Christine Fahrenhorst said that the German Parliament legalized same-sex marriage. And she mentioned how the Prime Minister of Canada, led the annual gay parade in Toronto. When you think about it, how fast this moral evil has spread in just the last 10 years. People in position of leadership in secular schools hand out condoms, encouraging safe sex, instead of teaching them to abstain until they get married. People who, politicians who say all kinds of nice things, but at the same time endorse the legality of abortion, and even voted against late-term abortions. Apparently, one TV station congratulated Iceland, or somebody on that station, congratulated Iceland because Iceland eliminated Down syndrome by using abortion. Beloved, it's a moral jungle out there. It's a mess. And then you ask yourself, where's the voice of the church? And again, I'm talking about the church as a whole. If the church as a whole would act collectively, she could be a powerful voice in our nation. But unfortunately, the church does not speak with one voice. And so often, in so many cases, even the leaders in churches are at ease. They sit on their hands and they don't defend God and His Word. Clergy in Sweden, I understand, were urged to use gender-neutral language when they were speaking of God. Dr. Donald Wildman maybe wrote an article in the Journal of the American Family Association, and he gave it this title of the article, "The Decline of a Society with the Help of the Church." The Decline of the Society with the Help of the Church. He writes that so often we have a tendency to blame the pornographers and the television in Hollywood for the moral decline. But he says we must not place the blame on these people entirely. The truth is, many within the church have aided and abetted the decline by not speaking out. And I think he's right. We hesitate to voice our objection and voice our opposition of what's happening today. We feel comfortable in our own little world. Just leave us alone. Too many suffer this disease of complacency, being at ease in Zion. Well, just a brief word on the reason these people are at ease. The answer is found, I believe, in verse 8. For the Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Israel. I abhor the pride of Israel. Pride. You see, even before the Israelites entered into the promised land, God, through Moses, had warned the people. In his farewell sermon before he died, Moses had said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his command, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow larger, and your silver and your gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse 17, Moses added, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands produced this wealth for me. I did it all by my own muscle power. I grew wealthy. You see, that was an accurate description of the people in Amos' day. Because of their prosperity, their accumulation of wealth, they became proud. By the strength of my hands, I produced all that I possess. In their pride, they considered them so much better than the Philistines and the Egyptians and all the other pagan nations. In their pride, they thought God would not punish their pagan, would punish the pagan neighbors for their wickedness, but not Israel. But God says, instead, I abhor the proud, the pride of Jacob. God hates those who are proud. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. And then it is added, be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Those who are proud will not go unpunished. The New Testament lays down this very basic principle that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23, verse 12. You see, humility should be the characteristic of every believer. Humility. There's no room for pride. Jesus himself states in the Beatitude, blessed are the meek. And meek is basically another word for humility. For they are the ones that shall inherit the earth. You see, a humble person is someone who acknowledges his spiritual poverty. Someone who acknowledges that he is hopelessly lost, blind, spiritually he's dead. If it was not for God, the Holy Spirit, to recreate the heart and gives him the faith and plants the faith by which we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. You see, we are who we are by the sovereign creative power of the triune God. Our salvation is 100% the work of the triune God. Can you think of anything in your life that you can say, I did this by my own effort, my own works, my own deeds? You can't come up with anything, whether spiritually or materially. You see, beloved, there's no room for pride. There's nothing to boast about. Because it all comes from God. Praise God, from whom all, and that includes everything, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that's the message that the church must faithfully proclaim to those leading in positions of authority, as well as the citizens of our nation. Finally, a word about the ultimate consequence of being at ease in Zion. It's obvious that God is very displeased about these people. In verse 8, he says he would deliver up the city and everything in it. In other words, he would destroy it. In verse 11, it is added that the Lord has given the command. God had given a command, and that's a reference to Assyria, who would be God's instrument to bring judgment on Israel. And he, Assyria, will smash the great houses. These houses where the notables were living in, all the wealthy, as well as the small houses into bits, the houses of the poor. In verse 14, he says, behold, I will stir up a nation. And again, he's referring to Assyria. Because against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way. You see, there's no question about the consequences. For these people who are at ease in Zion, who feel secure on Mount Samaria, Notice how verse 1 begins with the word woe. Woe to you. And woe is used frequently in Scripture to express distress, condemnation, great affliction, from which escape is impossible. All of that is wrapped up in that word woe. And this is what will befall upon all those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to you. You know, we are really privileged. You sitting in the pew, you're really privileged, because by God's sovereign grace, we are adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father because of what? The precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is one chosen by God and saved by God the Son. And recreation of our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, it should be impossible for any one of us to be at ease in Zion. We cannot sit on our hands while the society around us is fast falling into moral and spiritual decline. You see, if you have tasted the love of the triune God in your heart, then you can only respond with fire in your bones to defend his name and to uphold Christian principles wherever and when we can. God's people in Old Testament times, you know, they were influenced by the pagan culture around them. It led them to idolatry, to worship Baal. And they practiced prostitution just like the pagans did. Likewise, believers today, we are influenced by the culture around us. The women in office issue was driven by a secular view, what is known feminism. Science taught in our schools, yes, even in our Christian high schools and Christian colleges, has led many to believe in some form of theistic evolution. Or worse, teachers and professors are telling their students that the Bible is a myth. And as a result, young people are leaving the church. You know, Scripture tells us that we must test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Beloved, there are today many false prophets. Many of them are in position of leadership, whether in politics or courts or educational institution, and yes, even on the pulpits of some of the churches, spouting opinions and ideas that poison the minds of adults and our children and our grandchildren. That's why we must test the spirits. Whether what is being taught and what we are exposed to, whether it is of God or whether it is not of God. And the only way to discern what is of God and what is not of God, what is the teaching of false prophets, the only way is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's the only reliable source to determine what is truth and what is not. Jeremiah said, the people of his in his day and what God is saying to us today, this is what the Lord says, do not learn the ways of the nations. In other words, don't learn from the nations around you, the pagan nations in the case of Israel. In Hosea 6 verse 4, we read, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." A lack of knowledge. "Since you have forgotten the law of God." And then notice these words. "Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children." I'm sure that you share my concern, as I already mentioned, the society, the culture in which our children and grandchildren are growing up in. We have a great responsibility. And that responsibility is expressed in Psalm 78. Our duty is that we must tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders that He has done, His statutes and law, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You see, we are challenged this morning to pass on the truth of God's Word. God's wonder as He has revealed Himself in creation. I don't know. I read recently that there are over 7 billion people in the world. And there are 100 stars for every person that is living today out there in the universe. That's the God that we worship. That's the God whose truth we must pass on to the future generation. That's the God who, as our Father, loved us so much that He sent forth His Son to this tiny planet amongst that vast universe to die, so that we would have everlasting life. That and everything else, what God has revealed in Scripture, we must pass on to the next generation until Jesus comes again. That's why right now, in 2018, what we need is strong, healthy families in which parents teach their children faithfully and instruct them into the Word of God. That's why today, when we get another school year, we need strong Christian school, strong Christian colleges that respect the authority of Scripture. Institutions that are not afraid to teach 24 hours, 7 days creation, as taught in Genesis 1. We need spiritually healthy churches that are bold in proclaiming a Christ-centered message and who preach the full counsel of God. Beloved, if there's such a thing as the American dream, that is what you and I, who embrace Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that is what our dream should be. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for Your word, O Lord, that You delivered to Your prophet long ago, the prophet Amos, living, O Lord, in a culture that has characteristic of our culture today. Pray, Father, that we may take it to heart, that indeed we may be faithful and strong, and that we may indeed, Lord, as we are about to sing, that we pass on the truth as revealed to us in Your word from one generation to the next.
Father, we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.